Amen. All right, take your Bibles. Open them to the Old Testament, to the book of Esther. The book of Esther. We're going to study that book over the next several weeks. The book of Esther. We looked last week in our introduction of how that God wrote in the New Testament, how that He laid out some things in the Old Testament for our learning and for our admonition. So every true believer should be able to read the Old Testament and look at the history and look at what God is doing and saying, I can get something from that that applies to my life today, because it will be there. If anything at all, it should increase your faith in God. The Old Testament shows you the faithfulness of God and the power of God. And it shows to me when I pray, when I read the Old Testament, it shows to me that God can change things in a heartbeat, in a situation that you're facing. He is capable of doing those things. I serve a great God, a powerful God who sees and hears and answers and responds. The book of Esther. If we were to visit the land in which this book was written and is talking about, we would be right in the middle of a conflict where the United States is dropping a lot of bombs. This is Iran right here in the book of Esther. And at this time, this is where that God has allowed this nation. Number one, Babylon took over Israel and scattered the Jews and took over this land. Daniel saw that in his vision of that great statue. Then he said there would be another one that would come, and it did, the Medes and the Persians. And they came in history and took it away from the Babylonians. And after this nation, after this country falls, it will be Alexander the Great that comes and takes over. So the thing that you need to learn from that is that history teaches us is that things change. Nations rise, nations fall. And you are very arrogant as an American if you think that we will always be as we are. At the rate that we're going, we won't be. But I am saying, and I thank God that He's let us have this great country for over 200 and something years. I'm very thankful for that. And I hope that you are too. But when you read the book of Esther, I want you to understand that we are looking back into a culture that the American Western mind does not understand and harshly judges when they read some of these things, because they think that that culture should fit into our mindset. And we just got to back up a little bit and realize America and American culture is not the hub and everybody else is the spokes. That's not the way the world operates. So when you get to the book of Esther, I need to remind you of something. Some of you were not here last Wednesday night, but it's important that you know this. When you read through the book of Esther, you have sometimes the perception that all of these events occurred in a short period of time, within just maybe 6 months to a year, or maybe a couple of years. But actually, the book of Esther covers about 10 years in history. You'll find, look in chapter number 1, look with me please in verse number 3. If you mark in your Bible, you ought to mark this, okay? Chapter 1 verse 3 says, in the third year of his reign, talking about King Ahasuerus, okay? In the third year of his reign, he made a great feast. So this is kind of where we pick up in his life, okay? If you look over in chapter number 2, and you'll look in verse number 16. We're going to be covering some of the events that occurred between chapter 1 and chapter number 2 tonight. But you need to realize in verse number 16. So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. 4 years pass. Chapter 1 and chapter number 2. Not 4 months, not a year, not 2 years, 4 years. From the time that Vashti is put down and the time that Esther is put in place, 4 years go by. And then if you'll look over in chapter 3, and you'll notice in verse number 7, this is where Haman comes into the scene and rises to power. He's a great type of the Antichrist. But in verse 7, it says, in the first month, that is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus. Okay? So this is 5 years after Esther is queen. She has been queen for 5 solid years before trouble comes and Haman is on the scene. Because when you read through there real fast, you're thinking this just happened a few months after she got put in as queen. Not so. She has been serving her country and serving her king for 5 solid years before he shows up on the scene. So it covers about 10 years in history. Now the reason I say that is because Esther's the only book in your Bible that doesn't have the word God in it. And the only book in the Bible that doesn't have the word Lord in it. It's not in there anywhere. The principle from that is, you can see God working all throughout the book, but He doesn't mention His name. And sometimes that's the way God works in our lives. That He works behind the scene. You cannot see Him except through His providential hand. He is an invisible God who works through circumstances and situations that sometimes you call good luck, bad luck, happenstance, etc. But in reality, it's God working behind the scene, doing some things in your life. Sometimes you'd say, well, I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for that. Or, I wouldn't know this if it wasn't for her or for him. It is God doing these things. Okay? So understand this about the Lord. God does not always want to be understood. Do not demand to understand Him at all times. But He does want you to trust Him. He wants you to trust Him. Okay? You trust Him. Because sometimes we get the idea that everything's going to kind of line up and work out in our favor. It will eventually. But it may not be today. And it may not be tomorrow. Okay? Now, let's quickly look at chapter number 1. Are we ready to go? All right. Are y'all listening? Okay, you came to listen, you came to learn, so let's get with it. Chapter number 1. Now, what we're going to study tonight primarily is chapter number 1. We're going to get a lot of help tonight for the home, believe it or not, out of chapter number 1. Okay, let's look at some details, first of all, that are important. This nation that he is ruling over and is the most powerful nation on the earth at this time. History says that this king was the most powerful man on planet earth, and they actually ruled and controlled approximately 44% of the earth and its population in its power and in its empire. Can you imagine one man controlling almost half the earth and its population? Okay, so when you go into this chapter and you see what he's doing here, you got to think about, hey, this guy really is something special. He really is. And so is his queen. Okay? So when you get to chapter number 1, let's pick up there in verse number... We'll do verse number 3. Let's start with verse number 3. We're going to look at some details here. In the 3rd year of his reign, he made a feast unto all of his princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the provinces being before him. When he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even 180 days. Now how many days is that? 180. Okay. What is that, about 6 months? Okay. Well, he didn't have a video to show him the power of his kingdom. So what is he doing? He's taking the bigwigs and the powers that be, and he's taking them on tours. For 6 months, he is showing them, like if you've ever gone to Africa, sometimes they'll take you on a tour to show you some things that only last maybe a day. But he's taking them on further and different locations to show them the magnificence of his kingdom, and it lasts for 6 months. To do this, okay? Look in verse number 5. Now, when this is done, when these days were expired, the king made a feast. He said, all right, we're going to have In our terms, it would be like as if President Trump were to have all the leaders of the world, and he took the time to take them around to 50 states and show them unique things. It'd take him a week, though, in Texas, wouldn't it? Right. But all the unique things that are in America of all these different leaders, and said, man, look how great this is. And really, America is a magnificent place. When Cindy and I had a chance to go to Yellowstone, and to see some of the, and to go to Glacier Mountain and some of those places, it was absolutely breathtaking. Breathtaking. So you can imagine this king is showing them the beauty of this land, and then President Bush would say, okay, listen, I just built a new ballroom, and we're going to have a ball here, and so y'all dress up, and y'all show up, and we're going to have a good time. That's basically what's going on right here. You understand? Okay. So, when these days were expired, the king made a feast unto all the people that were present in Shushan the palace. That's like the White House. Both unto great and small, 7 days. This is going to last. 7 days. All right? In the court of the garden of the king's palace. No doubt. Verse number 6 tells us of its beauty, of its magnificence. Where were white, green, and blue hangings, fastened with cords of fine linen and purple, to silver rings and pillars of marble. The beds were of gold and silver upon a pavement of red and blue and white and black marble. My imagination cannot even think of how beautiful this was. I'd have to get AI to do this for me. And it could. Show us. I'll get you to do it later. All right? Verse number 7. The Bible says, and it says, and they gave them drink. Now look at this, in vessels of gold. So if you had a cup, it was a gold cup. Not only that, but it was your cup. If you had 1,000 guests, no cup was alike. Every cup was unique. It was almost as if you had your initials on it. If you had your name on it. Each vessel was different. That's pretty expensive, don't you think? You haven't made a mold of something and you're making 1,000 cups. You're making a mold and breaking it and making a mold and breaking it, and you've got 1,000 cups of gold that are different, unique. This is amazing. And so they gave them drink in vessels of gold, the vessels being diverse one from another, and royal wine in abundance according to the state of the king. And the drinking was according to the law. None did compel. For so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house that they should do according to every man's pleasure. All right? So, in verse number 9, this is where the queen, the most powerful man, has a beautiful wife who is the queen. She also is hosting a feast for all of the women of the dignitaries, and all the other ladies that were invited in her own royal house. So she's got it made. You understand? She's married to the most powerful man on planet Earth. She's got everything that heart could wish. And she is a beautiful woman. The Bible says in verse 9, also Vashti the queen made a feast for the women in the royal house which belonged to King Ahasuerus. Remember now, the Bible does not have any mistakes in it. And when it says something, it means what it says. And it's letting you know that the king owns everything here. That he's in charge here. He owns this place. All right? So in verse number 10, things change. Okay? A command is given, a choice is made, and consequences are going to follow. God will give you the liberty to make choices. He'll give you the freedom to make choices. And He wants you to make choices. He loves for human beings to have the power of free will to make choices. What He wants you to do is to make the right choices so that there will be good consequences. That's why Elijah said, choose you this day whom you will serve. All right? So she makes a choice. Now watch this. Now, the Bible says here on the seventh day, when the king, heart of the king, was merry with wine, he commanded. Can I skip over all these names? That'd be all right with you. I won't say Huzz and Buzz and his brothers, something like that. But all these guys, they are the chamberlains. You know what these are? These are eunuchs. These are men that are in charge of all these women. And they are eunuchs, and that's what they do. They're not tempted to defile these women. They're chamberlains. And so they serve the king. And he commanded them, he said, hey, listen, I need y'all to go. Now he's saying this in front of all these dignitaries. He calls them to him. He says, I need you to go get the queen and tell her that I want her to come out. And I want to share her beauty with my guests. All right, verse 11. To bring Vashti, the queen, before the king with the crown royal. So in other words, he also wants her in her best outfit with the crown on her head. Okay? It says to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look upon. So, what happens here? Everything flips here. Now, everything begins to change right here on this scenario with this decision. The Holy Spirit said, I want you to pin this down in the Bible for us to read all the way down here in 2026. Why? Well, let's study it together. Okay? And the Bible says here in verse number 13, but the queen, Vashti, refused. She refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. All right? Now, there are a lot of interpretations of this passage of Scripture, and a lot of it comes from, again, the American, Western, movie-minded mindset when they read the Bible. I'm not going to do that as your pastor. I don't have the liberty to say some things where God doesn't say it. And I'm going to say some things where God does say it, even if it makes you feel uncomfortable. Okay? Now watch what happens here. Because what many men have said is that this was just a drunken orgy, and that the queen was right in saying no to come out in front of all of these men. I will say to you, that is nowhere in the text. You have to read that into the text. You say, well, it says that they've been drinking for 7 days. Verse number 10 says, on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry. You're saying, well, he was drunk. That's not what it says. The Bible usually says if a man is drunk, it says he's drunk. Did you know, now, if you believe your Bible, and not just parts of it, okay? Did you know that the word of the Lord says in Psalm 104, verse number 15, in that particular psalm, it says God gave the trees to be a blessing to man. God gave the bread to be able to fill man and his stomach. And God gave the grass. And God also gave wine to make the heart of man glad and merry. Man takes something that's always been given that's good, and he abuses it. In every area, he does. So, when we talk about wine, and I'm only going to say this for just a moment, in case some of you are trying to read something in here that's not there that I'm saying. Baptists are the worst for that. The Old Testament wine is not the wine down at the store and the hard liquor and the liquor that's made from an alcohol that's made from the grain that comes from the ground. God gave man grape, and God gave wine from that grape. And a man would have to, the kind of wine that you're talking about right here, you'd have to drink a ton of it for it to work. It'd be like you trying to get drunk on NyQuil. You know, you'd have to really work it over. But don't say that it can't impact you, because it did Noah. Remember that? And it did Lot. Remember that? Because if you let it sit long enough and it gets stronger, then it's called something else in the Bible. It becomes strong drink. It starts moving itself aright. So what I'm saying here is, don't tell me that this is a drunken orgy going on here. That's not what's going on here. This is as if they are at the White House and they are having a feast and they are drinking wine, and he wants his wife to come out and honor him. That's what he wants, his queen to come out and honor him. So the scripture says she refused to do so. So what happens here? Okay? The Bible says that, number one, what did she do wrong? All right, let's read some verses here. Okay? Number one, some of you may not even think she did anything wrong. But let's look what the Bible says in verse 13. It says, then the king said to the wise men, you say, well, he did this out of a fit of anger. Let me just say, a drunken man that's mad is not going to seek counsel from wise men. I grew up with a bunch of drunkards in my household. I know what drunk people do when they get mad. The last thing they're going to do is ask somebody for counsel. They're going to act and react is what they're going to do. He does get angry. Why? Because he's been humiliated publicly. He's been totally embarrassed in front of all these powerful men by her disobedience and her refusal to come out and honor him. By the way, you'll find a contrast between her, because eventually Esther's going to become queen and she is going to be a good wife and honor the king. So there's a contrast here. So when Vashti does this, the Bible says here that the king's response, look at verse 13, then the king said to the wise men, which knew the times, for so was the king's manner toward all the new law and judgment. You see, he's not just asking the guy next to him because he's mad. He's calling in his wise men for counsel and said, how are we going to deal with this? Well, there in verse number 14, is it okay if I don't read all those names again? All right. Thank y'all. I appreciate it. But they were the princes of the Persians and the Medes, and when they saw the king's face, that he was angry, he was upset, he was offended. And they're used to being around him, and they're used to him asking them for counsel. Look at verse 15. What shall we do unto the queen Vashti according to the law? Because she hath not performed the commandment of the king, Ahasuerus, by the chamberlains. And one of the men speaks up in verse 16 and says, and Mamukan answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only. So these wise men are looking at what she did, and they're using the word wrong. She did something wrong. And the Bible says, not only to the king, but also to all the princes and to all the people that are in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus. Well, that's a pretty big accusation. But you know what? The taller the tree, the further the shadow goes. And when you're the queen, there is no shadow that falls across the provinces and the nation further than yours. And your action and your attitude can either help or hinder. And so when God gives you influence, and when God gives you authority, or God gives you power, or God gives you, I say the best word is influence, that's casting a shadow. And so whatever you do is going to impact the actions of other people. Most people are followers. Most people are sheep. And they will follow those that are casting the shadows. Okay? Unfortunately, in America, some of the people that are casting the shadows are people who are actors and athletes and politicians, not entrepreneurs and preachers and evangelists and missionaries. They're not the ones who were exalted in our country. It's those who play make-believe and live in a make-believe world. Kids want to be like Michael Jordan, or kids want to be like some famous football player, or some person that they've seen on a movie. They'll color their hair. They'll dress like them. They are truly their American idols. The music, the singers as well. Okay, now let's move on. I got to get somewhere in a hurry because we're almost out of time. Are y'all still listening though? Okay. All right. The Bible says here in verse 17. He says, "For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women." You know what? They don't have cell phones. What does that say, ladies? Word's going to be spread, and it's going to spread fast. Did you hear? Did you know? And the Bible says, "And so shall they despise their husbands in their eyes." They're going to be emboldened by the actions of the queen. So what we're looking at here is, it's the home crisis here in the king's life is about to become a national crisis. And so goes the home, so goes the country. As so goes the home, so goes the church. Okay? So this is a big deal. It is a big deal. So the Bible says here that they verse 18, he said, "Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes, which have heard of the deed of the queen, thus there shall arise too much contempt and wrath." He said, man, trouble is going to be in every household in the nation. Verse 19, so they give them their counsel. "If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him. Let it be written among the laws of the Persian and Medes that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. And when the king's decree, which he shall make, shall be published throughout all his empire, for it is great." Now watch this. "All the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both to great and small. And the saying pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of Memucan, for he sent letters unto all the provinces, unto every province, according to the writing thereof, and to every people, after their language, that every man should bear rule in his own house, and that should be published according to the language of every people." Is this a big deal? Keep your hand where you are. Turn a few pages over to your right. Turn over to Isaiah chapter number 3. Isaiah chapter number 3. Could you tell me what it is that Hollywood attacks the most in our country? What? The family. Who do they ridicule the most? The man and the father. That's who they go after. And they plant those seeds in the hearts of young men and young ladies that are just 4, 5, 6, 8, 10 years of age. The average comedy that's on American TV, it mocks the father like as if he is an imbecile and an idiot. And by the way, if they're showing a Western or if they're showing any kind of movie and there happens to be any church involved in there except the Catholic Church, what is the preacher? He's an idiot in the TV show. But not the Catholic priest. He's the one that has the power, and to say the words and the magic and get the demons out of somebody. He's the one who has the ultimate respect in the movies, and that's the way it is meant to be played by the world. Okay? So look in Isaiah chapter number 3. How important is it, ladies? This is about what do you want? Do you want a good home? Do you want a good marriage? Do you want a good church? And do you want a strong nation? You have the power You have the power to be able to impact that greater than you could ever imagine. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter number 3, if you're a godly woman, a passive man should break your heart and grieve you and even make you angry. Now, I'm not talking about your husband. I'm talking about men in general in America. Amen? It makes me sick when I think about one of the guys that was in charge of the nuclear waste in America. You'll see a picture of him in America, and he's dressed, he's in a dress, high heels, and makeup and earring. Now, if you're a woman and you look at that, you ought to say, that is absolutely disgusting. Amen, ladies. You agree with that, right? I mean, I think you ought to be able to take him outside and beat him.
Amen.
I'm talking about you ladies. You ought to be able to do that. Look in Isaiah chapter 3. Look what it says here in verse number 3. God's saying, listen, when I start judging a nation, what you're going to have a hard time finding is men who will lead. Men who will show themselves to be men. Men who will make the hard decisions. Men who will say no when they have to say no. Now, that's what the king did. King looked at Vashti and said, hey, listen, this ain't going to happen. This ain't going to go on. Now, look what happened. Look in Isaiah 3. Look what it says here. Let's back up to, I tell you what. This is the judgment of God, so let's look at it very carefully. Okay, look in Isaiah 3, look in verse number 1. For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. What he means by that, there's going to be economic trouble. When God judges a nation, the economy begins to fail. Look in verse 2. But he also does something else. You'll see the absence of the mighty man and the man of war. The judge, the prophet, the prudent, and the ancient, the captain of 50, they're talking about leadership, and the honorable man, and the counselor. In other words, you go to dad or grandpa or an elder to get some advice. You can't find them anymore. The cunning artificer, that's the guy with a skill. He's developed a skill. He knows how to do something besides greet somebody at Walmart. And I'm not against those guys trying to keep a job. It says, and the eloquent orator. In other words, he's able to communicate what he believes about things. And not just mumbles. And say, I believe what my wife believes. Let her tell you. Going to the guy, the bankers now, they, when guys sit down, they, and a husband and wife, they don't ask the guy, they ask the wife the questions. All right, look, now look. I can tell y'all are shutting down on me, so let me get verse number 5 done here. Okay, look in verse 5. It says, and the people shall be oppressed, everyone by another. This is what King Ahasuerus and the wise men knew would happen if there was no respect in the home. Everyone by another, and everyone by his neighbor. Look, watch this. Look what happens. The child shall behave himself, how? Proudly. Against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. Look in verse number 12. He says, as for my people, children are their oppressors. That right there is a child-centered home of where dad is afraid and mom is afraid to upset the child and disappoint the child in their behavior and their attitude. They are a prisoner in their own home to the whims of their children. He said, and where does that come from? That starts with a passive man and a progressive woman. I told you wouldn't like some of this, but I am trying to help you. Verse 12. As for my people, children are their oppressors and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. All right, let's go back to Esther and we'll close. Okay? So the reason why these guys made this decision is because they understood that her deed, her actions, would poison every home. And what she basically did was she disqualified herself from being queen, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So they wanted to reinforce the home in order to reinforce the nation, from the largest to the smallest, from the poorest to the richest. Did you know what the Bible says about a wise woman? She builds her house. The Bible says that she is a crown to her husband. A crown. Other people can see what's going on there. The attitude and the respect that she shows toward her husband. Of course, the husband definitely has some responsibilities. We're not talking about that tonight. We're talking about what happened here in this situation to be reinforced. Now, I want to say this in closing. Every man needs to feel like a king in his own castle. Did you know that a pastor is not qualified to pastor a church if he cannot rule his house? And he must rule it well. Not just rule it, but rule it well. Meaning that his wife wants to be with him and wants to follow him and chooses to honor him. She is a crown to him because she builds her house. If Cindy and I, if our marriage was in disarray, it would have a bad impact on East River Baptist Church and the marriages and the families of this assembly. Our associate pastor loves his wife and she loves him. She adores him, and I don't understand why you do sometimes, but no, I'm just kidding, sis. I love Brother Brian. The men in leadership in our congregation, we choose men who love their wives. We not only choose men who love their wives, we choose men who lead their wives for the sake of and for the sake of the nation. You understand? It's important that, ladies, that you understand that God has given you the power to be able to change your man. Now, it may take a while, depending on him, but you can make the difference in his life. You can encourage him and help him to be what God has designed him to be. Or you can tear him down and criticize him. And you can do that. I want to close with this illustration. 25 years ago, in this room, we had a Sunday school class full of men, about 40 men in here. I asked those men if they would not write their name on a piece of paper, don't put their name to it. I said, but write down what it is that even tempts you a little bit to be bitter at your wife. Colossians 4 says, husbands, be not bitter against your wives. It's a real temptation over a long period of time that maybe there's something there that causes bitterness. And there are symptoms of that bitterness. That's another whole message. Whole message there. Ladies, you need to recognize when bitterness begins to creep into your husband's life. You need to try to fix that before it ruins your home. But here's what the list said. I don't know who wrote this. I'm just telling you what they turned in. Not in particular order as far as it being the worst to the best or the last. I don't know. But here it is. Number one, nagging. You will never change your husband by being critical and nagging him to change. You'll never do that. I promise you. He'll just get bitter at you. Spending habits. Spending more than he can make. Flirting. Flirting with another man. Sending those signals out to another man. And you can do that just by your eyes. Or by the way you dress when you leave the house when he's not there. And with the way you go uptown. If he says, honey, you're not wearing that out there. And you turn around and look at him and say, you're not my boss, you're not my daddy. Well, you're just tearing your home down. And you're disrespecting him. It's not going to work. You say, well, I'll find me a man I can tell him what to do. you're not going to be happy. You're going to find you a sugar daddy. Is that what you're looking for? It's not going to work. God didn't make you that way. God didn't make men that way. A woman that's critical. One that's misleading and dishonest. One that is mad all the time. Angry all the time. I thought this was kind of funny, but it ain't funny. He wrote down, smarter than me. Smarter than me. Now what he meant by that was, is that she was walking around with an attitude of superiority. She would have on the shirt, if you were walking in the mall, she'd have on the shirt that had an arrow on it that says, I'm with stupid. Now that may be funny, but it ain't funny. All right? And listen, that's going to hurt a man if you're always talking down to him and making him feel like he's dumber than an ox. It ain't going to work. God put you there to help build him up, not tear him down. Amen? Okay? Unrealistic expectations. You can't live in a make-believe world. You can't do that. You can't... What your parents may have taken 20 or 25 years to have, you can't have in 3 years, in most cases. It takes time. You can't compare your husband to what your father took him 40 years to get. And your husband, and you're having to live maybe in a camper, or you're having to live maybe in a mobile home, or you're having to live maybe, and it's difficult. Hey, they didn't get where they are overnight. Amen? I think about brother and sister Oakley. Man, they started with nothing and worked hard to get where they are. But it took years, decades to get where you are. Is that right? I mean, decades. One of them said, slothful, pure lazy. That is tough. She doesn't take care of her personal appearance or the house or the children. Your appearance does matter to your husband. That's what attracted him when he first saw you. One of them put down roadrunner. You know what a roadrunner is? That's somebody that won't stay home. Outside activities away from the house, they on the go all the time, never taking care of responsibilities at the house. But here's one that really hurt me, that impacted me, is that she left her priorities, meaning that children demand a lot of time out of a woman, and men ought to know better than always think that things are not going to change when a child comes in the home, or two children come in the home, or three children. That's foolish. But at the same time, a woman cannot totally ignore her husband and not have time for him. And anyway, he put down on here, focus on children too much, on parents too much, to where that he's just a visitor at the house when he comes home. You don't want that. All these things impact. And these are all, we're all adults in here, but the last one on here is that she uses the bedroom to get what she wants and to get her way, and uses it as a form of punishment if she doesn't get her way. You're destroying your household like that. See, that's why those men understood. They understood how a culture can break down. They understood. And they may not, they were not Bible believers, but they understood the culture and the way that men work and the way the men think. That's why they had the greatest warriors. That's why they had the greatest empire, because they had strong homes where men led and women allowed them to lead and willingly followed. You may have some questions after the services, if you do. Brother John is here. He will answer those questions for you. Brother Lorne, Brother Brad's here. And I forgot about Brother Bo. No kidding. If you do have some serious questions, I'll be glad to try to help you with it. Because listen, everything is not black and white in our homes. Everything is not. And sometimes the man just won't be a man. But young ladies, if you're looking for a man, find you a man that If he can't take care of himself, he can't take care of you. Okay? Keep that in mind. All right? Well, can you say amen?
Amen.
I didn't make this stuff up. It's in the Word of God. All right? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I do hope and pray. I no doubt some hearts and minds are just circling right now in their hearts and their thoughts. Lord, this message was meant to help. I pray, Lord, that we would draw nigh to You, submit ourselves to You, and walk in the Spirit to be godly men, lead our wives, love our wives, and show ourselves to be strong and to be men. And I pray that our ladies would be willing to be our queens in our castle and to love us and to honor us and to help us. And Lord, I'll thank You if You'll do that work in the midst of our church. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you're dismissed. God bless you.